Lord, I need you. I love that song. It's a good one to sing every morning. Lord, I need you. How I need you. Thank you all for leading us, both of you. I know they miss Kim. They both told me this morning, we miss Kim. I do too. But we sure enjoyed you all leading us in worship. So, grab your Bibles. As always, we are privileged to be looking into God's Word this morning and waiting for Him to speak into our lives. That's what our time is all about. So if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll start there. As you know, we've been going through the book of Colossians one verse at a time, looking at pictures of the new self, the new person that you and I are called to become with God's help. So this morning, let's just go ahead and dive right into our new picture. Maybe we'll review again next week. But read Colossians 3:16 with me. That's our verse for today. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So this is our new picture for today. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It brings up a question for me, and that question is, can words really change me that much? And whenever I ask that question, I always get this picture. You probably have heard of this person. You probably know about this person. Her name is Helen Keller. And I just want to talk a little bit about her story this morning because I think it's such a good picture for us. She, of course, was born both seeing and hearing. But before she was 2 years old, she had a very strong illness that made her completely blind and completely deaf. So it cut her off from the rest of the world, almost completely. I mean, she could still smell, I guess, and feel things. But it just so isolated her that she became very frustrated with life, very angry. She would have these outbursts and temper tantrums that just drove the people around her crazy. And before we go on with her story, I'd just like us to think about how that relates to us, because I believe that humanity is in a similar situation. We have been cut off from our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, of course, in the church, as Christians, our relationship with Him has been restored again. But humanity in general has been cut off from their relationship with God. And I just don't think we realize the devastating effects this has had on us as human beings. It's brought about all of this frustration, the brokenness, the jealousy, the envy, the selfish attitudes. This disconnect from our Heavenly Father has just wrecked us. One person put it this way. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum inside of every one of us, and none of us is completely satisfied until that is filled by Him. So we're in a similar situation to Helen Keller. So what happened in her life? Well, they brought in this teacher. Her name, I believe, was Ann Sullivan. And so she starts working with Helen Keller. For a long time, nothing happens. She doesn't make any progress. She's just as angry, just as frustrated as she ever was. Until one day, she learns one word. Maybe you've watched the movie. But she's run away from the house. She's angry about something. And Ann Sullivan follows her out there. And they're running water over her hand. And then Ann Sullivan will take her hand, and I don't know how she did it. I don't know if it was letters or what it was, but she would shape something in her hand that was supposed to mean water. Run it under the water, do it again. Run it under the water, do it again. And all of a sudden, she got it. Oh, this means water. And it changed her life. She got so excited about it that that very day, she learned 30 new words. They hadn't been making any progress. All of a sudden, 30 new words. Helen Keller went on to be just such a well-educated woman, brilliant lady, such a spokesperson for the disabled. And later she wrote about this experience. I want to read to you what she said about it. She said, "Suddenly I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me." And it changed her life. And brothers and sisters, this is what the Word of God is for us. It changes our lives. Jesus put it this way. He said to some folks who had just become his disciples, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Of course, that's our theme for the year, right? We're the pillar and support of the truth. And it's the truth that makes us free. It's the truth that transforms us. This is Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So it is God's word that transforms us. Let's pray together, and then we're going to go ahead and just look at this verse in a good bit of detail this morning. Lord in heaven, we just thank you for your word, the Bible, and the privilege that we have, Lord, of holding it in our hands, having it in our homes, and hiding it in our hearts. Lord, I pray that today you'd be the one speaking here. Father, just help me to get out of the way. And Lord, may we hear your voice. May we gain great insight from this verse we're studying together, I pray, so that it changes us. In the beautiful name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, so first of all, notice there are two main parts to this verse. Let's start with the first part. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." What does it mean to have something richly dwell within you? The first picture that came to my mind is, have you ever been obsessed with something? I remember when Kathy and I were first married. We're kind of going along through life, and then along comes Jonathan, our first little boy. We were all married almost 2 years when he arrived. Radically changed our lives. About 2 years later, along comes little boy number two. And it just added to the radical change. I remember at one point, Kathy and I looked at each other and we said, we kind of had a puzzled look. We said, what in the world did we talk about and do before we had these two little boys? We were just obsessed with them. Our lives were changed by them. Literally. Quite drastically changed. Now, we don't normally think of being obsessed with something as being something good, but in this case, I think it is something good. But you know what I'm talking about, right? You can be obsessed with a lot of things, with food, gaming, clothes, fishing, bodybuilding, maybe it's fashion. You can be obsessed with so many things, it just takes up your mind, your thought, it changes who you are. And that's the idea, I think, of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It just starts to become a part of you and to change your life. If you would turn with me in your Bible back to Psalms chapter 1. This is just, I believe, a really good picture of this. I love this psalm. I memorized this one quite a long time ago because it just helps me think through this, helps me see this so clearly. Psalms chapter 1, start with me in verse 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." So stop there for a moment. This verse is saying that there's this person, this man, who is blessed. He is happy, he is fortunate, he is excited about life. And why is he? Well, the first thing we see is that he's changing what inputs he allows in his life. He's decided there's certain things I'm going to stop letting into my life. Okay, read it again. The man, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, a lot of people have talked about this verse and said they think there's a progression here. Right? Walking in the counsel of the wicked, then standing, he's become more settled in, and then actually sitting in the seat of scoffers. It's like a picture of what happens to a young man who keeps on listening to the world. And we just become deeper and deeper and deeper ingrained in it. But this person who is so happy, so blessed, so fortunate, has decided to limit some of those inputs. And look what he does instead in verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So he's changing what inputs he allows in his life. He's shutting certain things out, and he is now embracing the Word of God. And it's more than just a daily ritual, a daily routine, but it's actually his delight. This is what makes him smile. This is what gets him excited. This is what gets him thinking and talking and excited about life. It's God's Word. And so I believe that this challenge in Psalm 1 is very similar to what we're looking at in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So how do we go about that? How do we have our lives transformed by that? I believe, brothers and sisters, it's a progression. It begins the day that you say, "Dear Lord, please forgive my sin. Make me a new person. I understand you died for my sin. Would you just take it away and give me a new heart and help me follow you?" That's the day it begins. And the very next day, you pick up your Bible. You say, "Lord, help me to understand this book." And you start reading. And you pray as you read. And just you read until you find something that maybe you don't, maybe it's just so clear to you, or maybe you don't understand it and you need to pray about it some more or ask some of your friends about it. But you just start spending time daily in God's Word to where it's more than a ritual until it begins to change you. You ask God for His help with it. Think back with me to John chapter 8 for just a moment, where Jesus was talking to those new disciples. And he said, "If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine and you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free." That word continue, the Greek word there, is meno. And it literally could be translated several different ways. It could mean to remain. So if you remain in my word, it can mean to abide. So if you abide in my word, it can mean to sojourn. So if you sojourn in my word, the picture is that you've traveled to a new country and you've decided to just live there for a little while. You're just going to stay here and let the language and the culture start to work its way into your life until you start becoming a different person. That's what it means to continue in His Word, to just let it filter down into my life until it is richly dwelling in me and changing me. I'd just like us to experiment with that for a few minutes this morning. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Okay, this is a good example. What's going on here? This is Jesus' most famous sermon. He's out on a mountainside. Thousands of people have gathered around because he's becoming famous. He's healing all sorts of people. And so he's teaching these men and women. And he's not just entertaining them, right? His goal is to say something that's going to literally change their lives. So we want it to change ours as well. So let's just, we'll take an example. Matthew 6, start with me in verse 25. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" So Jesus is trying to help them understand something. You know, some people read this verse and I think they've said, "Well, I don't have to go to work anymore." I don't think that's what he's saying. There's so many places in the Bible where it talks about how we are to work hard so we can not only provide for our own needs, but also for the needs of people around us. What he's saying is, you don't have to worry anymore. You are valuable to God. You're so valuable to Him. Remember, we talked last week about letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. I don't know about you, but when I look around me, I don't see a lot of peace in the world that we live in. I think we desperately need it. And here Jesus is giving us a very similar message. He's saying, listen, you're valuable to God. You should not be worried. You should not be anxious. He's going to look after you. He's going to take care of you. He keeps on with the same thought in verse 27. He says, "Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" That's true, right? Can your worry add even a minute to your life? No, it might take a few minutes off, though. Jesus is saying, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. Look at verse 28. "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these." So it seems like such a simple principle, and yet how we struggle with it, how we need Jesus' words to sink down deep inside of us. Because he says, you shouldn't be wasting your time worrying. It's not helping you in the least. And so he gives us a different way to live. This is how we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Look at it one more with me. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I mean, we could read almost any place in the Bible and get the idea. But I brought up these two examples because they're ones that have been very meaningful to me. They've really helped me in life. Start with me in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So, wow, I'm not only challenged by the word to not be anxious about my own life, but I'm challenged to actually go and help other people with their lives, to become a blessing to someone else. Now, to let these things change us takes time, but that's what it means, I believe, to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, that you're meditating on it, you're thinking about it just day after day after day until it changes who you are. God said this basically in Isaiah 55. He said, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I sent it out to do. So if we will take the time to let ourselves be filled with it, God promises that it will change us. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let's go on to the next main part of that verse, Colossians 3:16 again. I'll start at the beginning again. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the second part, the first part is I let it richly dwell within me. The second part is I start teaching others. I start giving his word away. So important for us, brothers and sisters. If you would, turn with me back to your Old Testament. Okay, Proverbs this time. Close to the middle, right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's start in verse 20, okay? I actually want you to focus on one verse, but I want to get the context so you'll see exactly what he's talking about here. Verse 20, Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So here's a dad talking to his son. Make sure you pay attention, son. Remember what we're saying to you. Verse 21, bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. So this dad's trying to help his son pay attention and live by his words. So look at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. What does that mean? Reproofs for discipline are the way of life. I believe it means that you and I need guidance when it comes to navigating this world that we live in. We need wisdom from God's word, and we need people who will help us get that wisdom, people who will be pouring into our lives, teaching us, and we need to be accountable to those people. We need to be teaching one another, basically, God's word. In the Old Testament, God constantly challenged his people with this. I'll just read you a verse from Deuteronomy, okay? This one's to dads. It says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach them everywhere. Teach your sons, dads. He actually goes on in that passage to talk about writing them on your forehead, putting them on your clothes, putting them on the doorposts. Teach yourself and one another God's word. In the New Testament, dads are challenged with it again. This is Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And remember that disciple makers are challenged to teach their disciples. Remember, he said, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. So we're to be teaching one another. So how do we do that? Again, going back to Colossians 3:16, I'd like you to look at the last four parts of that verse with me real quickly. First, it says, with all wisdom. With all wisdom. So we're not to be harsh or judgmental or bossy or proud, but we are to teach with wisdom. How do you do that? The Bible says that a wise man makes, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. That's Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. I believe that means that a wise person teaches in a way that makes people want to learn, not in a way that drives them crazy or drives them away. Like the command to fathers, right? Don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So teach wisely in a way that will help people want to learn. All right, so with all wisdom, teaching. The next word is teaching. And we're really familiar with this idea. I'm just not sure how often we do it. I think sometimes, you know, I am very guilty of this, right? I'm kind of a shy person. I don't like to make waves. And so I think we often just decide, well, you know, let's just leave good enough alone. Let's don't, you know, be pushy. Let's don't upset one another. So sometimes I don't think we are teaching the way that God wants us to be teaching. But I would like you to notice real quickly four parts of teaching, okay? First is explanation. You explain the thought, okay? Don't be anxious. Explanation. Second is example. We teach by example. In other words, we live it out. We have to become the person that we want our student to become. Like we've been talking about with the book of Colossians. How do we support the truth? The main way we support the truth is by living out the truth. So there's explanation, then there's example. Number three, there's encouragement. Right? Sure, I know you can do it. You're a smart person. Yeah, let me pray for you. You know, just all the different ways that we can encourage one another to put God's word in our lives. And finally, the fourth idea is accountability. Accountability. We check on one another. Now, how'd it go memorizing that verse? Did you get it memorized? Or how'd it go with not losing your temper at work? Accountability. So explanation, example, encouragement, accountability. All part of teaching. All right, going back to the verse. We said, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Okay, the Greek word here could be translated to warn or to exhort. This is a stronger word than teaching because it usually involves a strong challenge or a correction. It's like someone's headed down the wrong path and you run and jump in front of them and go, whoa, 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 whoa. There's a big cliff over there. You weren't listening. You didn't stop. Don't run over the cliff. That's the idea behind admonishing. We're challenged to do that also with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. And then one final thought. It says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. There at the end, it says, making melody with your hearts to the Lord. I feel like that's the idea of rejoicing and celebrating in living out the truth. You know, when you become a wise person and you learn to respond wisely to life situations, man, it feels good, right? There's a lot of things about getting older that don't feel that good. I've noticed that. But you know what? I actually am starting to learn a few life lessons that feel really good. I ain't doing that stupid thing again. And it feels good. But you notice how that started. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music is an incredible teacher. It's such a good teacher. I just so appreciate our worship team. Do you realize how hard they work on this? Practicing in here almost every week to give us encouragement from God's Word, from the Bible, in our own worship and in just life's lessons. They are filling our minds every single week with words and music. And music just makes things come back to your mind. I am telling you, I can quote whole hymns full of Bible truth that I learned when I was 10 years old. Why? Because I sang them like 50 times. And so I just know them. I'm going through a life situation. I'm really struggling with something. And I'm telling you, half the time, the Lord's going to bring a song to my mind. And it's going to be something that I just really needed to deal with that situation. Or maybe I'm just really discouraged. And I'm going, Lord, what do I do? And he says, well, how about singing? And you know, you can just start singing and worshiping him. And sometimes life's troubles, just all of a sudden, they seem a lot smaller. They seem to melt away. Josh's sister, Sabrina, love that gal. She told me the incredible journey that Christian music was in her life when she kind of started coming back to church and the Lord just really got a hold of her. She said half of what he did in her life seemed to be through listening to the radio and Christian music. It's got a powerful message and it's got a medium called music that just helps us to learn and grow. So I know a whole bunch of guys they often tell me, I can't sing. And I usually find out they can sing. But let it change your life. Turn on a good Christian song in the morning or as you're driving to work. Some of the Christian stations actually have a challenge out there. You know, just listen to Christian music for the next 30 days. It'll change you. There's ways that it'll change you. So our challenge for today, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, how we thank you for your word, Father. Your life-changing, life-giving, transforming word. Father, I thank you for the enormous difference it's made in my life, my family's life. And I just pray, Lord, that will continue. Lord, here with our church family, with every person here in my own life, Lord, would you help us keep going on the journey? Lord, connect us to you through your word. Remind us of your love, your promises, your faithfulness, your goodness, the future that you have planned. Lord, help us to absorb this truth and be changed by it, I pray. In the beautiful name of Jesus, amen.